This applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, establishing lust, because that's all that's coming out of there, over and therefore against the Father's authority. The scriptures warn us, the heart is deceitful above all things, thinking pleasure or lust is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. And desperately wicked, because it hates anyone preventing or inhibiting or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment it's lusting after. It's hating anyone threatening to take or is taking it away. And who can know it? You can't see it. The unregenerated heart, the car marks in you. That's why this stuff works. Cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil or wicked or desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. Karl Marx, in his article, The Holy Family, described the praxis of dialogue, the human heart, his heart. And this is sort of hard to get through. This is where critical race theory comes from. He said, not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. And again, you go, oh, it's going to take me 15 minutes to explain this. No, he's just simply, well, everybody's a sinner, so everybody's immoral, and I'm at the work job, I'm at the work site, and I'm doing immoral things, and they fire me. So I'm not feeling at home in this sinful world. And so critical criticism is, now it's not just criticism, because you're murmuring, it's now to the point, you know, the two-year-old, you take something away from him. You ever seen him, those look in his, if he was strong enough, he would kill you. Seriously. That's critical criticism. I've had it. Must set up a sinful world in his own home. That's the dialoguing. You dialogue with yourself and it builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up because somebody's encouraging you. Oh, yeah, not being treated right. You're not being treated right. And before long, you're ready to do some harm. And then he writes critical criticism, this spirit. He says it's a spiritualistic lord. It's from within. It's not external. It's not somebody telling you. It's within. Pure spontaneity. Actus purus. It's pure flesh, pure hate. Intolerant of any influence from without. He's describing the desperately wicked heart. And he's promoting it. He's saying, this is the pathway to freedom. In Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, he wrote, criticism is now simply a means. Indignation, its essential pathos or passion. Denunciation, its principal task. This is the spirit of dialogue. Criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds onto praxis. That's the word he uses. The critique of religion, in other words, hatred towards religion, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. Anybody who says you have to humble, deny, and die to yourself and do the Father's will, the categorical imperative is to overthrow them. Luke 10 says, Chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they who justify yourself before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so when Obama wrote on the board in Chicago at the law school, building relationship on self-interest, that is the hallmark of Marxism. It's a sad day when I have to explain Marxism in order to explain what is happening in the world around you today. Karl Marx, in his article, Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, to enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. Sounds sort of benign, doesn't it? Well, there's a price to pay when you accept that. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust, enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment that the current situation or object or people or person is stimulating. You're in the group, it's making you feel good. That makes us at one with the world, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust. Ever heard of self-actualization? It's built on lust, not in doing the Father's will. Karl Marx, in his sixth thesis on Feuerbach, wrote, the real nature of a man is the totality of social relations. See, the father has several children, but he teaches them as individuals. It's only in the father's structure individualism is created. Because outside the home, family relatives, outside that immediate home, now there's compromise. See, and so that's why the social is now focused on, because you have to get to compromise of what dad says if you're going to have worldly peace and socialist harmony. Karl Marx wrote, cited it in John Lewis's book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx. I ordered this book freshman year. I was heading off to college, freshman college, and ordered this book, Life and Teachings of Karl Marx, and I got it at college, and it was wrapped cellophane. It was wrapped clear plastic, and there was a note stuck in the plastic between the plastic and the book. And I took the note, and I looked at it, and it was from the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the real thing. And it suggested that I not read such material. That was back in 1971. I wish I'd kept it. Wow. But anyway, in the book, some really very clear quotations by Karl Marx. He says, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. Well, where does individualism come from? God, the Heavenly Father, and your earthly father. Then he says, on the contrary, it destroys him because he's focusing on lust. Society, compromise, see, is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made reality. Freedom from the father and individuality to lust after the flesh, lust after the things of the world. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And James chapter 4, 1 through 4, for whence comes wars? See, they blame the capitalists for creating the wars. Well, it's the man's heart, whether it's socialist or capitalism, that it's the sinful nature of man. It's that I want, should, and might, and coulda. There's the problem. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask not and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it unto your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Because Marx is looking at dialogue. When God's looking at discussion, discussion deals with your soul, dialogue with your flesh. In other words, according to Karl Marx, denying the Father and the Son, in other words, man's need of a Savior, a man having to humble, deny, die to himself in order to do the Father's will, is not what fulfills him. Because he doesn't recognize God. He doesn't recognize his sinful nature. His sinful nature is what life is all about. On the contrary, it is the Father's authority. A man having to do right and not wrong according to the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that destroys him. See, that's how Marx is looking at it. Prevents him from becoming himself, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, according to what he has in common with all the men of the world. Man's desire for approval from others requiring him to compromise in order to get along. That's what you do in the group. You compromise in order to build relationship. He says that's the necessary framework through which freedom from the Father's authority and freedom to lust are made reality. Now, the Marxist, Norman Brown, in his book, Life Against Death, and this is a book explaining the merging. The Frankfurt School merged Freud and Marx. That was what they found the missing link. Martin Majay, in his book, The Dialectic Imagination, said they found the missing link was Freud. Because they were killing the fathers in society. They had to kill the father in the individual as well. And that's what psychology did. And so Norman Brown was explaining this in his book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History. And he wrote, the individual is emancipated in the social group. Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. It's not just the father, it's the guilty conscience. The child goes out with a guilty conscience, and then he will not participate in the community with compromise. In fact, with his guilty conscience, he'll start telling people what they're doing is wrong. And that retains the father's authority and culture. So the guilty conscience was the biggest obstacle to overcome. That's where psychology had to come in. Because you could kill the fathers, but the kids would still have a guilty conscience. So you had to get the kids in the classroom, get them dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, and destroy the conscience. And I'm going to explain how that's done here. Self-perfection of human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. Remember, Marx said, to enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is a product of the father's authority, which sustains the father's authority in society. It is only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. According to the Marxist Norman Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child and society can only be liberated from the father's authority and the guilty conscience, which the father's authority engenders in the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, in other words, eros or lust. Kurt Lewin, and this is important to understand the power of the group. Kurt Lewin, in his article, Resolving Social Conflict, Selected Papers on Group Dynamics, wrote, "The group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions." Kurt Lewin, in Kenneth Bonet's book, Human Relations in Curriculum Change, a cookbook on humans, by the way, it is Kenneth Bonet's doctoral dissertation with all kinds of Kurt Lewin's material in there, J.L. Moreno's, all about using curriculum in the school to destroy the father's authority to build human relationship or humanism. He wrote, Kurt Lewin, "It is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group," that's where the dialogue is, "than to change any one of them separately. That would require discussion. The individual accepts the new system." Remember, Bloom got to change the values and beliefs. "The new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. No longer to the father as an individual." See, individualism under God. That's out. It's the group. You can't think without the group. They call it group think. Kurt Lewin, in Wilbur Brookover's book, His Sociology of Education, explained the effect leadership style has upon the group and the child. Quote, "The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group." So if you have a traditional teacher, you're going to have different outcome than if you have a facilitator of change. They have one's going to have discussion, the other's going to have dialogue. Kurt Lewin, regarding the effective different types of leadership have upon people, wrote in his book, Child Behavior and Development, a classic work, by the way, "Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group." And see, we see how Yalom explained what the facilitator of change, the counselor, the therapist does versus what a traditional parent would do as a teacher. Karl Marx, in his fourth thesis on Feuerbach, he wrote 11. 11th is on his tombstone, and we'll cover it here in a little bit. He wrote, "Once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former then must itself be destroyed, vernichtet," which is, that German word is the most caustic of all, it's negated. In other words, doesn't exist in theory and in practice, or theoretically in practice, practically. What he's meaning is, there was no heavenly father to him. Well, where did that come from? It came from the earthly father. They had the same system. So you have to destroy the traditional home. You have to destroy the middle class. You have to. It's emphatic. Lenin's speech in 1920 was, we've got to, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's what it is. You have to destroy the father's authority in the home. That's number one agenda. There is no other agenda. That's the heart and soul of this whole thing. You've got to get those children into dialogue. Because if you get them into dialogue, they will not respect that father's authority in the home. And they had to get control of education and move the classroom away from discussion, the traditional teacher, to where they went to dialogue. That's what it was all about. It is the guilty conscience which is engendered by the father's authority that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society. Norman Brown wrote, and now he's a Marxist, and he's going to give us a Marxist definition of the conscience, the guilty conscience, and it's derogative, but it gives you a good understanding. He says the guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish of the father, and the wish to be father of oneself. In other words, he's out there and he's got father standards. You know, well, define your position. Well, my dad says, you know, it is written. That's where he's at. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, now part of ourselves. Well, yeah, dad tells you something in the past, you're going to carry it into the present and into the future. Now, Tijanovitz, Dr. Robert Tijanovitz, in his book, The Meaning of Community and Community Policing, which, by the way, is communism, because he gives us a perfect definition of the conscience. Beautiful. Well, in the Holy Family, Marx gives two sentences you can lead people to the Lord with. And you go, well, why would he do that? You have to know as a scientist what it is you want to destroy. You don't want to miss anything. You got to make sure it's a pure destruction. So you got to have a pure description of what it is you want to destroy. And so he gives us a pure description of what he's out to destroy. But this is beautiful. He says, the personal conscience is the key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior even when it can be easily perpetrated. The child can be deviant, but he will not do it because his conscience is in the way. Then he says, the family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continued reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. Wow, beautiful definition. And then he says, we must use crime to bring the families together, have them dialogue to consensus. He does the cops program, never was a policeman, but he does this socialist program to destroy the father's authority in the home. There is no father's authority or judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. Kurt Lewin, in his book, A Dynamic Theory of Personality, explained in two sentences how the guilty conscience is created and how to destroy it. This wouldn't have worked without his work. He really was essential to this process, flying under everybody's radar and destroying a nation. Sentence one. The negative values, and that's the guilty conscience, okay? It's negative. It's that negative part that keeps you from doing what you want to do. The negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child. In other words, there's something that child dopamine, you know, he wants it, but he's not going to, is because it's forbidden. And there's a guilty sense of guilt, a dread that if he does go there, he's going to be in trouble. Thus, usually derived from induced field force of an adult. So the father gives commands and then he enforces it, see? And so it's that enforcement that ye shall die, that produces a guilty conscience. Now he says, how do you get rid of that? If the field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, if the adult goes away or loses his authority, the negative valence also disappears. If you can tell the woman you won't die in the garden, if you can tell the class, you know, we can share everything in here and we're not going to be judging or casting anybody out or condemning anybody, the guilty conscience is gone. It's that simple. While the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego, heard about the superego, ties the child to the society. The guilty conscience is a product of discussion, right, wrong. The superego of dialogue. Compromise for the sake of relationship. And so now if we get back to Bloom's taxonomies, See, this whole Marxist curriculum comes out of the public schools. Even homeschooling material has Bloom's taxonomy in it. You have to be discerning. In book two, The Effective Domain, Bloom wrote, superego development, not guilty conscience, superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. How do we get along? Compromise. Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to conscience development? No, superego development. It's socialism. It's Marxism. Just change the classroom from discussion into dialogue, and you've arrived. It is the father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the Heavenly Father's authority, all he had to negate was the earthly father's authority, which he believed engendered the Heavenly Father's authority or religion, and it was all through the dialogue. Now, he was killing it socially, but the Marxists realized Freud was doing it individually. Sigmund Freud had the same agenda. Explaining the merging of psychology and Marxism, focusing on the ideology of Sigmund Freud, the Marxist Herbert Marcuse, in his book, Eros and Civilization, a Psychological Inquiry into Freud, where we get the word, if it feels good, just do it, came from this book. He wrote, he's explaining Sigmund Freud. He said, the hatred against patriarchal suppression. So Freud is saying there's a hatred towards the father's authority in a home. Why? It's a barrier to incest. See, Freud saw all children sexually active. And then he goes, the hatred against patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest, the desire for the sons to return to the mother, that's the Oedipus complex, culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Now, Freud's history is the children are having incest. They're doing what's natural. They're just animals. That's all they are, social animals. And so the father comes in and he says, oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. And they're having sex with the mom too. And they go, nope. Dad says, nope. This is my home. I set the standards. And if you can't abide by my standards, if you can't be moral and have ethics, then there's the door. And he drives them out. And they go out, they dialogue their opinions to a consensus. So there's pure hate to the father. And they come back. And they not only kill the father, he says they devour him. And you go, well, why would he do that? Why would they do that? Well, if you kill him, there's a tombstone. And the next generation comes by and they go, well, who's that? Well, that's Dad. Oh, what happened to him? Well, we killed him. You what? Yeah, he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. But now you have right, wrong, brought back into the conversation, and you restored the guilty conscience. So you have to devour him. If you go to dialogue, the father's authority is it's devoured. It doesn't exist. That's why you go to psychology, and you can share whatever you want to hear. How do you feel? What do you think? There is no father's authority. Doesn't exist. It is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. If you can get the father into dialogue with the husband or the wife and the children, he's gone. He neutered himself. He negated himself in the dialogue. See, that's the child's why. Dad says you can't go out. Child goes, why? Get the dad into dialogue. He's no longer, he can author, but he can't enforce. He just lost his, there is no enforcement on established commands, rules, facts, and truth in dialogue. Doesn't exist. And then Brown, now this is psychology. In psychology, you have to go into the garden and you have to say, you know what? You won't die. How do you feel? Well, I feel like touching him. Well, what do you think? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Okay. You be God. You do what you feel. Let's do it safe. You know, let's have our safe zone, safe place. Let's get rid of the negative and focus on the positive. That's psychology. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And Norman Brown writes this: to experience Freud, psychology, is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. Who's the hero in the garden? Who's the hero? It's not God in psychology. It's the serpent. You can't do psychology without the serpent. And then Marcuse says, the original sin must be committed again. We must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence. They both go back to the garden. And who's the hero for psychology? It's the serpent in the garden. Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses. He was out there eating corn husks, starving, spent all the inheritance. All his friends had enjoyed it. He was running around with whores. But he comes to his senses. He humbles himself. He returns home. He submits himself to his father's authority. And he learns that his inheritance was not his father's money, but his father's love for him. Because his dad was out there waiting for him, longing for him, loving him. That's our Heavenly Father. It's not the things of this world. You know, my wife passed away. And people say, well, she's in a better place. And I go, no, what's this all about? Knowing our Father. Knowing the Son. Yes, the other's a blessing, but that's what it's all about. And so that's all, that knowing the Father's love. But Freud goes, the son joins with his friends. They're cast out because they're full of sin. They return home and they kill the father and they take all that's his. And they use it to satisfy their carnal desires. They kill all the fathers in the land. This is the revolution. Well, in America, they learned they didn't have to physically kill them. All they had to do is get the kids in the classroom, ask them how they feel, what they think, get them into dialogue regarding behavior, and they will go home and attack and destroy their home. They'll destroy the home, the father's authority in the home. Abraham Maslow, in his journals, the Journal of Abraham Maslow, he said, and he writes about Marxism needs Freudian type instinct theory and to round it out, and of course, vice versa. And so he's writing, we have to merge Freud and Marx, and that's what this is all about. And he writes, yet nakedness is absolutely right. So is the attack on eroticism, the Christian and Jewish foundations. We must move in the direction of Reichian orgasm. That's the sexual revolution that came out in the 50s and 60s and 70s and has now we have pedophilia in the highest offices of the land. He says, I must put as much of this as is possible and usable in my education books. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to become one, and man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society, the group. Both go hand in hand. The liberation of self, of lust, out from under the Father's authority is necessary for personal growth, while submission of self to the Father's authority stunts human nature. The Marxist Jürgen Habermas, who was one of the youngest and probably smartest of the Frankfurt School members, in his book Knowledge of Human Interest, Chapter 3, The Idea of Theory of Knowledge as Social Theory, wrote regarding the effect dialogue has upon the group. This is a classic statement. In the dialogic relation, in other words, the kids are dialoguing with one another, of recognizing oneself and the other, what are they recognizing? They all lust after pleasure and they all hate restraint. They experience the common ground of their existence. Irvin Laszlo, so that's the dialogue. Now, the consensus, Irvin Laszlo, who organized and promoted the climate change agenda. It comes from this guy. And it's in his book, A Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. He wrote, quote, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Let me read that again. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. In other words, we're not going to have a discussion. Making our objective centers on transforming public opinion, there's the dialogue, into an effective instrument of global politics. So if I can get the class into dialogue, they're going to go out and become members of the community, and they're going to, every organization they get in is going to do the dialogue, and then we go to the state, and we go to the nation, and we go to the global, and that's the UN. Because the UN will not allow any decision to be made without a diverse group dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. State of Washington a few years ago wanted to make sure, they wanted to pass a law that said 13 people at least had to get together, dialogue their opinions to a consensus, to come up with the questions to ask any politician. No individual could go to him. See, there's no father's authority in that process. Individual values, he continues, must be measured by their contribution to common interests, that's common lusts, and ultimately to world interests. Transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus is both a personal and a political step. It's a political system. Your dialogue is a political system. It's antithetical to discussion, another political system. God has to have discussion. He doesn't speak through dialogue. Because in dialogue, you're God. He's going to treat you equal with him. Karl Marx, in his 11th thesis on Feuerbach, and this is on his tombstone, he said, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, has changed. See, all the fathers, if I have 20 students in my class, they come from fathers that require discussion. And so I have 20 students that have opposing positions to some degree. And so we have individualism under their parents, under God, if they believe in God. So how do I overcome that? The only way I can do that is get them into dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? What do they have in common? What they have in common is of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that which God formed from the dust of the ground. In other words, you know, you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. It's going back to ashes and dust to dust. You spend your whole life pleasing something that's just going to be dust. In other words, it is the Father's authority system. The Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which differ from father to father, that divides the people. It is in the child's propensity to respond or change in accordance to the situation and or object, people, or person, in the moment that is the objective of life. Without the help of the facilitator of change, the child remains subject to the Father's authority system. It will not work without the serpent in the garden. It will not work without the facilitator of change up there behind the pulpit. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself, this is it. This is the definition of the facilitator of change, of the serpent, of the social psychologist. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself as being the personification of the people, who like him lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the people's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. When you question him about his actions, he will respond with, it's not just about you, really meaning, and this is serious, this is what's happening. Anytime that facilitator comes in and he's up in front, this is what it's all about. It is all about me. So I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience. It's all about him. Now he's going to say, oh, we're going to, you know, put aside negative and let's be positive and let's do the group hug stuff. It's all about him. So I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience with your affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, if you refuse to affirm my lust or get in my way, the people, the group will remove you. Since having justified their lust, I now own them. You have a facilitator of change as a minister. He owns that congregation. And if you want to come in with discussion with the Word of God, you're out. And the congregation will get rid of you. That's that deer in a headlight look. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good. This is the true meaning of site-based management. In his book, Maslow on Management, Abraham Maslow wrote, quote, I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students, this would be Jesus doing the Father's will, that the best thing for me to do is break their backs immediately. The correct things to do with authoritarians is to take them realistically for bastards they are and then behave towards them as if they were bastards. The Antichrist cannot rule without the people using dialogue when defining and establishing behavior. It's what happened in the garden. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that's what happened. By justifying their natural inclination to lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, that the current situation and or object or people or person is stimulating, there's that dopamine, he owns them, using them as human resource. With them following, here's what happened. Here's what this is all about. So they will follow, serve, support, protect, defend, praise, and worship him. This is why the Antichrist can rule. Because everybody under him is in the state of dialogue. They're even willing to kill without having a guilty conscience. Call it collateral damage. And they'll die for him, dying in their sins. 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Galatians 2, 16, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So even the law, we can't be, the law just condemns us. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is the dialogue. If we go to dialogue to establish behavior, here's the outcome. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Adultery was the first one. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, it's a work of Christ by grace, and it's your faith. And not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Neither by the works of the law of God or the works of the flesh can a man be saved, inherit the kingdom of God, but by faith of Jesus Christ alone. It's in his faith. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. So then faith cometh by hearing. This is discussion. Dialogue cares none of this. Get you in a Bible study. How do you feel? What do you think about this verse? None of this is there. You're God. There's no faith in God. You are God. So then faith comes by hearing, by being told, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dialogue, when used to define and establish behavior, redeems us from the Father's authority. It redeems us from faith. It reconciles us to the world. That sight, she saw it was good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, by taking our place on the cross, redeems us from the Father's wrath upon us for our sins. That is, from eternal damnation, the lake of fire that's never quenched. By his shed blood on the cross, with the Father raising him from the grave, reconciling us to himself, we receive the inheritance that Adam and the woman rejected. We receive eternal life. You discuss the Word of God with the Word of God. It defines itself, by the way. God having the final say. To dialogue or add your opinion or someone else's opinion, everybody's running down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. I'm not saying you don't need a teacher, but you weigh the Word of God with the Word of God. And then they make themselves enemy of God. They're breaking the first commandment. For example, using the Word of God itself, there are two paths which were been taken down through the ages. Those who use discussion, retaining the integrity of the original manuscripts known as Textus Receptus, the Greek and Hebrew of the Strong's Concordance. and those who use dialogue, changing the meaning, original manuscripts, adding to it, taking away from it, or changing its meaning. If you write a will and somebody adds or takes from it, it's not your will anymore. God holds his word higher than his name. And so there's one line of people that use discussion to get that text. They want to make sure, I talked about this earlier, that the character and they looked at the characters, not the words. Now, if you go to dialogue, you can look at the words. And so there was a different train of bringing the text up, but it was all compromised. And it was to fit contemporary society. It was the Alexandrian, the Gnostic, the Catholic texts. Now there are the Metzger, Allen, Nestle texts because they use the Sinaiticus Alpha and Vaticanus Bay and Codex X. And those are heresy documents. They're all through the dialogues route, not discussion. Discussion is, we want to make sure the word that Paul the Apostle wrote is the same word you're reading today in the Greek. And they didn't look at the word, they looked at the characters, make sure they weren't tempted to change the word. It was integrity. And so the agenda in 1880 was to destroy. And the translation, you can have a problem. King James, Geneva, Tyndale, those are translations from the Greek. But I'm Textus Receptus only, not King James or Geneva or Tyndale. Although Tyndale, he translated literally shepherd to shepherd. He didn't translate to bishop. King James said we have to have bishop, no king. Well, bishop is a political office. A shepherd isn't. And so Tyndale made sure that the words, you know, fellowship, congregation, not church. Church is a pagan word. Church is under the government, but the congregation assembly isn't. And so Tyndale's work wasn't approved by King James or Geneva or Calvin because they were politically involved in things. Well, so now we have the Metzger, all in this Greek, all ministers trained in it. They're heretical. They are heretical. I tell you, you say this in seminary, you're going to be out on, they'll get the guillotine out for you. You know, I actually had a meeting up in Minneapolis and I addressed this and the leadership of the church had banned King James. They had banned it and they got around me and I was going to speak that night. 600 people were planning to come and hear. They canceled it because I brought this up Sunday morning in the Sunday school class, and they got around me in a circle. Not once could they say, we know. See, I can say I know. I know because I know. I've read it. I understand. They go, we feel, we think, we believe, you know. And it was sad. They did not see how possessed they were of arrogance and pride, because that's what's all, you know, you have control. Everybody has to come to you for understanding. Even Luther said, no, you go to the text. And I'll get to those scriptures or those verses here or statements he makes, which all contemporary Bibles are translated from. All the contemporary ones are different than the other ones, the earlier ones, Geneva, King James, and Tyndale. And so in seminary, all these ministers are trained up to be facilitators of change. Whoever defines terms for you controls your life. In discussion, the Father defines terms. In dialogue, the facilitator of change. Satan, the seducer, deceiver, and manipulator of men, defines the terms for you. The Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, putting no man or object between you and God, doing your best as unto the Lord, was built upon the translations from the Textus Receptus. Luther translated from it, King James. And that was a very complex process. We don't have anything close to it today as far as critiquing a subject. It is amazing the complexity that those guys went through to make sure that the Greek ended up in the English with, other than a few words that King James had to have. He had to have bishop, he had to have church. Charic is a pagan word. So contemporary translations, rejecting the Textus Receptus as their source from which to translate from, use heretical sources instead, have brought confusion, the opinions of men, into the church, their intended agenda. Only those who translate from the Textus Receptus via discussion, where the text retains the final word, can convey the word of God to the believer. All other pathways lead to confusion, engendering doubt and apostasy. We can disagree on the translation, but not the source. If there are any disagreements, they are minor, not affecting doctrine. And you read the issue I've written on Textus Receptus. Very unpopular. I mean, they would take me out and burn me at the stake. In fact, I had one guy that literally would have. I mean, he was so mad at me, he would have killed me if he could have got away with it. So possessed with this process. Martin Luther wrote of the effect dialogue has upon the Christian. This dialogue process. And he wanted to be a good Catholic, so he was in libraries and he was studying. He found out it was the dialogue. I feel and I think, rather than the legitimacy of the word itself. Don't change it. He writes, and this is why he wanted to put it in a German hand so they could read it for themselves, put no man between, even him. He did not want to be between the Word of God and those people who are reading it. Miserable Christians whose words and faith still depend upon the interpretation or opinions of men and who expect clarification from them. Now, he shared his opinion and he stunk. I understand why he said some of the stuff he said. It's amazing how much he got away with. But there were some things he got into politics, and you know, things get messed up when you do that. This is frivolous and ungodly. He said the scriptures are common to all and are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation, and are also obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of man. In other words, reject the opinions of men. Read the word. And then he wrote, I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and press them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. I know of no Christian university that does this today. They're all possessed by psychology. How do you feel? What do you think? All of them. I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. Now, the Marxist Max Horkheimer, who was director of the Institute of Social Research for a while, in his book Reasoning and Self-Preservation, wrote, Protestantism, see, doing your best to the Lord. That's where we get individualism from God. That's the only source that we got individualism under God, from the Protestants, was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. They had to destroy the Protestant Reformation. And how did they do it? In Europe and in here, get people into dialogue. It's that simple. You dialogue the Word of God, you are now God, you interpret it any way you want. It was the effect of Protestantism, individualism under God, that they were most dedicated in negating. The use of Aristotle, create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. In other words, stimulus response was what the Protestant Reformation rejected. You cannot create a healthy environment to produce a healthy person. There is no such thing. There's nothing in the creation that can make us healthy before God. It's His work and His work alone, from His word, with the work of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing in the creation can change a man's heart. Only the work of Christ and Christ alone can change a man's heart. Anyone who has been exposed to and participated in the practice of psychology is damaged goods. To participate is to deny the Father. You have to deny the Father to do psychology. You cannot practice psychology and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've actually shared this in churches, and people get up and leave, you know, defiantly, you know. Oh, they can deny it, but they can't refute it. Despite their denial of it, there is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. See, what a psychologist is doing, when in truth they are practicing Satan's way of thinking. They are practicing, psychology is practicing Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Period. Colossians 2:8, it's the curse of the nation. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And there's so many good scriptures here. John 3:16, We all know that, Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is all discussion. What my dad says, what my father commands, that's what I do. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sin enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Apart from God and his word, are you reading it daily, applying it to your heart and soul, dying to your lust daily, rejecting the lust of others? That's denying yourself, picking up your cross, rejecting the approval and praise of men, enduring their rejection instead, following after the Lord, doing the Father's will. All man has to look forward to is the lake of fire that is never quenched. It's where we're all going, prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow him. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sitteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalms 36, 1 through 4, and Psalms 10, 3 and 4. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 4 through 4. This all results from the use of Bloom's taxonomy or Marxism in the classroom, with the next generation of citizens establishing their behavior upon their own carnal nature, in other words, lusts, rejecting the father's authority, that is, restraint as a result. The educator, the facilitator of change, the group social psychologist, does not have to tell the students to question, challenge, defy, attack their parents' authority when they get home from school if they're not doing that already. Telling them would be old school, maintaining the old world order of being told, even if it was done for the purpose of change, for the purpose of creating a new world order. All they have to do is use a curriculum in the classroom that encourages or pressures the students to participate in the process of change, into dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, justifying their carnal nature, that is their lust, establishing lust over and therefore against parental authority. Being told to be positive, supportive of the other student's carnal nature, and not negative, judging them by their parents' or God's standards, pressures students to justify their and the other student's lust of pleasure and hate of restraint, doing so in order to be approved, affirmed by the group, resulting in the group labeling those students who, holding on to God's or parents' standards, that is, refusing to participate in the process of dialogue, of change, or fighting against it, divisive, hateful, intolerant, maladjusted. This is what the kids are going through. This is what men and women are going through in the workplace, in government, everywhere you turn, that this process is applied, and it's applied everywhere. They're called maladjusted, unadaptable to change, resistors of change, not a team player. I know a man who worked for a Fortune 500 company, invented major, major things. We wouldn't have him if it wasn't for him. And because he wasn't a team player, when he retired, they actually put it on his retirement, not a team player, which made sure he wouldn't be hired again. Lower order thinker, in denial, phobic, prejudiced, judgmental, racist, fascist, dictators, antisocial, and so forth, resulting in the group rejecting them. The student's natural desire for approval and fear of rejection forces him to participate. The same outcome applies to all adults in any profession who participate in the process. Once you're labeled for life. In the Soviet Union, once you were labeled psychological, no matter how important you were in the past, your life was over. Your career was done. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6.